Amen. Turn with me tonight, if you will, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 for a message entitled Responding Biblically. We're in this series on spiritual battle, and we within that spiritual battle, we need to respond biblically. Let me say thank you to Brother Mitch and Priest and great music this morning and this evening. Praise the Lord for that. Now, I know that we've looked at this passage, Job chapter 1, when we talked about trials, and we certainly did a series once based on the book of Job quite some time ago. But I want to look at it slightly a different way tonight, specifically from the spiritual battle perspective. When you have Satan and God talking to each other about you, friend, that's a spiritual battle for sure. You are being affected by what's going on in another realm that comes into your realm. But this chapter and some meditation over it has been extremely helpful and informative to me in personal experience in recent months. And I want to share some of those insights and struggles with you tonight. It's going to be a little tougher, but I believe the Lord's going to help us. Job chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1 and read this 22 verse chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came, said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this passage, Lord. I know that it's one that's hard for us to understand, but it contains much truth, and I believe it helps us to respond rightly when tragedies come our way. I think it helps us to respond rightly when we're in spiritual battle. I think it helps us to understand some things about spiritual battle, and it's that I pray that you'd help me convey tonight. Lord, you have shown me some deep truths from this passage, and I pray that you would help me to rightly convey what I believe you have inspired. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've said, this chapter and some meditation over it's been extremely important and informative to me in personal experience, and I do want to share those insights and struggles with you. And let me remind you that I've said during this series I'm going to be extremely real, and this is certainly going to be one of those nights. And I'm going to say this on the outset too, there's going to be a couple of things I'm going to say is probably going to make you feel uncomfortable, but we're going to land in a good place. So just give me a few minutes if you're uncomfortable for a minute. I promise we're going to land in a place you're going to agree with and like and hopefully learn from. Can I get amen so I know you're okay with me? Just be okay with me for a little while. Number one, Job teaches us there is no formula to prevent spiritual battle. Friend, there is no formula to prevent spiritual battle. Now, there is some spiritual battle that we can help prevent when it comes to withstanding temptation and sin. We can put on the whole armor of God. We are tempted greatly by the devil, but we don't have to give in to that. There are certain types that we can even help prevent. But this passage, I believe, teaches us that at least some storms and some sickness and some devastation is actually brought about by Satan and demons. That is what we're learning, right? He was turned loose to bring this devastation upon Job. And I want to submit to you tonight, there's nothing he could have done to prevent this spiritual battle, friend. It was coming his way, and he did not have the power to stop it. And I believe we ought to learn from that, friend. There's some things that might come your way by virtue of spiritual battle. You will have no power to prevent it. Now, we're going to come around and learn how to respond to it rightly, but I just want us to admit the fact that there are some things that you cannot prevent from coming your way if Satan gets the permission to do it. Certainly, think about it like this. You know, there's nothing he could have done to prevent a cyclone, right? Can't contain that. And I believe we could draw some other spiritual connotations from that, but that sure makes it plain, right? If you believe that you're the exception and these things that happened to Job could have been prevented, give us your number so you can prevent the next earthquake. Give us your number so that, when the forecast calls for a Category 5 on the storm, a Category 5 storm on the coast, we can call you. And you can contain that somehow. It just can't be done. You know that it can't be done if one of those are headed our way. When we hear one of those volcanoes in Ecuador about to blow, there's no putting a lid on it, is it? The ash and lava's coming, friend. Nobody has ever figured out how to contain that. And some of these spiritual storms are certainly that way. Some of them bring utter destruction, and some of them bring uncontained destruction our way. And if you appeal to spiritual things like prayer and worship and righteousness and say these things could have been prevented, in that way, if Job had been righteous enough, if he had prayed enough, if he had not sinned, if he had been a godly enough person, then maybe he could have prevented these things this way. Satan could not have attacked him if he had been righteous enough. But friend, I tell you, you'd still be in trouble in Job chapter 1, right? Because God himself says he was the most righteous man in the East. Upright, blameless before the Lord. Feared God and shunned evil. And that's God giving his testimony, friend. I don't believe you can work it out that way either. And there are people, friend, that's why this principle is so important for us. There are people that wonder when tragedy and devastation comes, you know, did I not pray enough? Was I not serving the Lord enough? I tell you, Job was serving him all he could and they had recognition of that. And yet, things come his way that he could not prevent. Now, I do agree that Job could have made things worse by letting these horrific tragedies cause him to sin. But God says at the end of this chapter, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So I hope, friend, that with this principle, you can at least go with me this far. There's some spiritual battle that you cannot prevent. So that when we ask why, or when we ask, is there anything I could have done, we can at least say, you can't stop the hurricane. You can't stop the Sabians. You can't stop others from sinning against you in many cases. Yes, we need to do what we can to live for God and shun evil, but Job did all that, friend, and he still got some major spiritual battle his way. And it's not just trials and tragedies. We know Satan is behind this, right? Because I don't want you to get the feeling that Satan is behind every sickness or behind every storm that comes our way. But he is behind some of them that are big, and he is behind all these for Job, and you and I know it from the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Job teaches us there's no formula to prevent spiritual battle. A second thing, and this is where I might get in trouble for a minute, but I'm going to straighten it out. Job teaches us to struggle with our theology. He teaches us to struggle with our theology. Friend, I tell you, when you go through deep pain and there's nothing you can do to stop that tragedy or trial, you start to struggle with your theology a little bit. And I believe it's okay to have a healthy struggle. You know, if you have a healthy struggle and you cry out to God in prayer and you dive deep into His Word for answers amidst your pain, I believe you might end up with a more accurate view of God and His Word. I mean, that's the purpose of some things He allows to come our way, so that we can grow in our understanding of who He is and our understanding of the Word of God. But yet we've got to go through a process. We've got to struggle a little bit with our theology. And Job 1, friend, it's pretty tough now. Job 1 is pretty tough. You know, when the bottom fell out for me, here's what I wanted to know. I wanted to know, what is the seeming disconnect between Job 1 and Psalm 1? Notice I said seemingly. What's the seeming disconnect between Job 1 and Psalm 1? You know, if God said what He said in Psalm 1, how is Job 1 even possible? And I'm just being real here, because this is a real struggle for me for some months, in these recent months. But here's what Psalm 1 says in 6 verses. That's all that's in it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what I'm asking, friend, to you, and what I asked the Lord, I'm just being honest with you, is how do we understand Job 1 in the light of Psalm 1? You know, if Job was upright and Job did love God's word and he did meditate it on every day and he actually tried to live by it and even God himself said that he was righteous, then how are we supposed to understand that in light of the promises of prospering and blessing that seem to be right here in Psalm 1, right? You know, isn't it the ungodly who are supposed to be blown away by the wind? Well, the first option in response to that is to put our health and wealth glasses on and say, I really like Psalm 1 and that's what I want. So Job must not have been living for the Lord. Maybe he did not love the law of the Lord. Maybe he did not love the Lord's ways. Maybe he was not one of the righteous. But the problem is all of those things are blown away in Job 1 itself, as we've already said, by God. He does fear the Lord. He does live by the Lord's word. He does shun evil. He worships and sacrifices, and he desires for his children to live right and for them to not sin. And so when I was in the grip and trying to make sense of the trouble in my life and family, you know, I asked God to help me. I really did. You know, how, Lord, can I understand Job 1 in light of Psalm 1 and therefore maybe some more about what's going on in my life and that about my family? And you might be concerned about this, but God answered me. Now, he did not answer me audibly. I remember someone asked Adrian Rogers one time about his call to ministry, you know, and they asked, did God speak to you in an audible voice? And Adrian Rogers said, no, it was louder than that. And friend, that's kind of what I'm pleading on this. You know, God didn't tell me this audibly, but it was louder than that. He answered to my heart, and here's what God gave me directly to the heart. Psalm 1 is not the end of the Psalms, and Job 1 is not the end of Job. And that reminded me of something I was told in seminary, that a lot of our false theology could be corrected if we just keep reading. There's a lot of times we don't understand the verse, or we kind of have a heart to want to take it out of context, and if we'll just keep reading that passage and chapter and book, we'll get it right. But somehow I wasn't doing that because I really like Psalm 1 and I don't understand why it didn't seem to be playing out in my life and Cindy's life and the life of my family. I told you we're going to come full circle. Don't be nervous about Psalm 1. Psalm 1, friend, is followed by Psalm 2, which is actually about Jesus and how the Lord's anointed will come and do something about sin and iniquity. And we can read Psalm 22 and see that Jesus himself was forsaken by God, but simultaneously was delivering you and me from sin and from the curse of sin. We keep reading, we come to Psalm 23, and we learn that the Lord, friend, he's our shepherd, leading us, and he's leading us in the good times and the bad times, and in the end, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's got a long-range plan. We can read Psalm 30, and we see that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We can even read some of David's imprecatory psalms, where he cries out to God about things that seem uneven, and it seems like the enemy is winning for a while, that the enemy has the upper hand at times. We can learn a lot if we keep reading the Psalms, right? And let me tell you something else, friend. If we finish Job, we see that his friends are wrong about the fact that his losses were being caused by his own sin. And we see that because of his struggles, he actually saw God face to face, and he grew closer to him than he ever was before the tragedies. And we see that he even understood by faith that Jesus had to come, and he had to be a redeemer and do a work of redemption in light of all this trouble and sin that's happening on this earth. Job 19:25 is a classic indeed. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That requires a resurrection, by the way, friend. For you to see God in your flesh, there has to be a resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That's pretty good, friend, for somebody that probably predated Abraham, right? An ancient, and yet he had a grip of theology that was so strong, but not in Job chapter 1. That's a lot of chapters later in chapter 19, after he struggled for a while. You know, when I think of his spiritual growth and seeing God face to face, and now his sure faith in Jesus and a future for himself and all of the blessings that he had in the end from God as well, I believe that Psalm 1 obtains all the more. And now we can understand it correctly and with the eternal perspective in mind that God had when it was penned. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They won't be there at the end, friend. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Doesn't it sound a little bit different from an eternal perspective? And after we consider what happened to Job all along and drew him closer to God. Does that make any sense to you tonight? Amen. I tell you what, friend, God used it to help me through. He used it to help me through, and I believe that he wants me to share that with you. I'll be honest with you. I've always kind of struggled about Psalm chapter 1 because I know some very godly people that have been through some very tough things. I know that even in God's Word, some very tough things happen to tough people. So I've been needing an explanation on that for a while. But I really believe God ironed it out for me. And I'm not ashamed to tell you the preacher grew. Because I grew a lot, friend. And some of it was out of necessity by life experience. Job teaches us there's no formula to prevent spiritual battle. Job teaches us to struggle with our theology. And real quickly, Job teaches us how to respond biblically to spiritual battle. We may not always be able to prevent spiritual battle, but we can prepare for it, and we can respond biblically, and apparently Job does that. Verse 20 through 22 really are precious, and I think it's something you and I need to remember when we're in a very tough place, maybe even just experience family tragedy, because Job just had some major tragedies in his life. What's the right response to that? What's it like if Satan gets turned loose on you and you're just beat to a pulp? I mean, you're getting it this way, that way. His children are gone. His business is gone. Buildings are gone. His riches are gone. They got plundered. What's the right response to that? Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin, nor charge Job with wrong. So what did he do? Well, for one, he worshiped even on his worst day. You know, I really think that's a mistake some make when they go through a rough time. And I'm not saying that, you know, when you have a family death or something like that, you might need to gather your thoughts and take a Sunday or two. But I tell you, friend, don't let trouble and hardship and even tragedy keep you from worshiping the Lord God. The right response is to worship the Lord God. You know, you might shave your head and you might be grief. You might be in mourning, but don't let that stop you from worshiping God. You need him all the more. We see, too, that he submitted himself to God's sovereignty. You know, understand, Job probably didn't even have the awareness of the spiritual battle that was behind this that you and I have. I don't think he did, at least until the end. Now, God confronted him in the end, but I don't know that Job ever knew in this life until he passed away that Satan was behind a whole lot of this stuff actually doing it. The thing is, God has let you and I see that that can be the case so that we can have a greater understanding of that. But imagine if you didn't know, you just knew a hurricane came today and the Sabians raided your flock today and fire fell from heaven on some more of your flock today and everything got wiped out and all your servants are dead and your family's dead except for your wife. That's a pretty big, that was a bad, bad day by any way of sizing it up. But even on that day, not only did he worship, he submitted himself to God's sovereignty. He knew that God could have prevented it and that he did not. And to Job, let me say it like this. To Job, God was so much in control, he might as well say the Lord took it away. He did say the Lord took it away. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. I don't know what he's doing, but blessed be the name of the Lord, right? You know, God, we're never going to comprehend the infinite God, even when we all get to heaven. I think we're going to have a better understanding, but we're never going to be omniscient ourselves, so we're going to spend eternity learning more and more, and that's going to be a wonderful experience, I think. But we're never going to understand completely what God is doing when he does some things. But we know who God is, that he's holy, 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 that he has an eternal plan. But can we submit to his sovereignty even when things are real tough? You know, we love to do that when things go well. When God steps in a miraculous way, when the business is prospering, when our family's growing and things are doing well and the sacrifice is being made every day and we're doing our Bible study every day so that we love the Lord's command. When all those things are happening positive, when the Lord gave, we love God's sovereignty, right? Thank you, Lord, that you're in control and you stepped in and did all these mighty things. And we've seen evidence that it's your mighty hands that did it. But can we get with Job when the Lord takes away? That's what I'm asking. Because that's what we're going to ask, or you're going to ask, when one day the Lord takes away, friend. And for some of you, he has. For some of you, he has in some significant ways. But for most of us, he will at some point in life. And I want you to remember the keys in this passage. He worshiped. He submitted himself to God's sovereignty. He did not use it as an excuse to sin, and he did not blame God for doing something wrong. You know, there's another big, big one too. You know, I almost struggle about whether to share this, but I'm going to. By prefacing it, it's not anybody related to Highland at all, okay? It's not even from this state. But when there was an unexpected death in a family, and it was really a friend's family that was a lot closer to Cindy than to me, but we went there that morning after that man had died in the sleep in his sleep that night before. And we went there that morning, and this wife, you know, very, very understandably was inconsolable about it, right? You know, this is a shock death. And she's in the throes of grief, but I can remember her pounding the kitchen sink and saying, God, you got the wrong house. God, you got the wrong house. Friend, I don't believe that should be our outlook. I don't believe that should be our outlook. Worship. Submit to the sovereignty of God. Don't use it as an excuse to sin, and don't blame God for wrong. God doesn't do any wrong. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this difficult part. I thank you, Lord, for using Job and an explanation to consider the whole story of Job and the whole book of Job. To understand how through tragedy and how through spiritual battle, Job was allowed to encounter you face to face. He was allowed to be so close to you that he had faith in Jesus. He had an understanding there had to be a Redeemer to straighten this all out. And his faith was so strong that he knew there would be a resurrection. That even after his skin was destroyed, somehow one day he was going to see this Redeemer in his flesh. It's just wonderful, Lord, that from our New Testament perspective, we can have a much better understanding about how that's true in Jesus. And Lord, when trials and tragedies come, I pray that we would get ourselves in a position in our heart where we could grow closer to you through that, and certainly not farther away. I believe that's what you want from our study. I believe that's what you want for us to learn, and I believe that's what you want for me. And I pray even now, Lord, you know I need you. I want you to draw me closer. I want you to help me not to sin, not to charge you with any wrong, to learn even more about your word, to get a good grip on it. And I want to thank you, Lord, for using this hard times in those positive directions. Thank you for Psalm 1 and the eternal perspective. Lord, I pray that you'd help those here tonight and those that have been part of this study to not take these things lightly, Lord, to really absorb them, to see how much these truths are needed. We just can't prevent some things that come our way, but we can respond biblically. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that just aren't where Job was. They don't know that their Redeemer lives. They've not decided to follow him by faith, and I pray that they would tonight, Lord, that they'd understand we're all sinners. We have to come confessing with our mouth we're ready to follow Jesus as Lord, while believing in our heart God raised him from the dead. We have to admit that we're sinners in order to be saved. If somebody needs to do that, Lord, I pray that they come tonight. Maybe there are others that you would have pray at the altar, make some other decision. I pray that you'd have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me ask you to stand just now. Friend, if you need to come, if you don't know that you follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, come make that decision tonight. Whatever God wants you to do, come right now as we sing.